Serving God is joy. And a person that serves God, they have peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passeth all human understanding. All the paths of God are peace, and he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. So then, we're glad tonight to come to the house of the Lord. David said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Amen. And I praise God because we have the opportunity to be here. You have the opportunity to be here. If we were laying out in a grave somewhere, we couldn't come, could we? You couldn't come and I couldn't come either. But the thing is, we are in the land of the living. Not only alive for today, and as to yesterday and tomorrow, but alive eternally. Alive forevermore. That's what coming to church is all about, is eternal life. A lot of times we get misput in our doings. We get so tied up in the things of the world and we become so religious until we actually get beside ourselves as to remembering what we come to church for. But we come to church because of eternal life. People will say, you know, well, I've been going to church for a long time. I think I'll do something else for a while. But truthfully, right at that moment, what they forgot was that they came to church so they could have eternal life. And then when they stop, they don't have anything. The Bible said, if you do righteously and then you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, but in your sins you shall die. And if you do wickedly, it's not God's will that even the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And if you do wickedly and you repent and you turn away from your wickedness, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered. In your righteousness you shall live. Okay, let's read from the book of Hebrews. I don't know just what we'll say. I've got so many things to say to you. The other night I had some things on my mind I wanted to say, I wanted to bring out, but I didn't get a chance to do it. And I don't know just what we'll say tonight. But let's read chapter 9, is it? The book of Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubs of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the error of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bull and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavenly should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if ye sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But will not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right. Let's talk about this just for a few minutes. Read quite a bit of scripture. The reason I did that is because Paul is covering a subject that I wanted to take the latter part of it and read it to you, that when we preach, that your minds may go back to the Word of God and find the foundation. Now, we're glad that you're here, as I said a little bit ago, and we're glad our brother's with us from Germany. He's been through two or three times, and he had gone down into Orlando, and then I believe up into Philadelphia. And he came back and he decided that he was going to stay a day or two with us and maybe translate some tracks for us. Been wanting to translate some, but he just hasn't had the time. He's been on the road continually. But let's just talk about this just for a few minutes. The Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to dwell on that just for a few minutes, and I want you to think on it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now what is Paul saying? He is saying that where there is faith, you have what you ask for. Where there is faith, that's the positive proof. So then, if you are in need of an automobile, then you claim the automobile by faith, and you've automatically got it. You might never seen it. You might not know anything about it. You don't know how it's going to come, the money to buy it with, whatever. I'm just using an automobile because that comes across my mind, and then I hear the Lord saying something so I can tell why, now that it came across my mind, why he brought it to my mind. I remember I've related this to you a few times, Betty and I out on the field, living in our little trailer, and not too far from two-story Assembly of God, and we was to run a revival there. But anyway, I needed a car. We didn't have a car. We didn't have anybody to support us. We didn't have anything except Christ. And of course, that's enough, you know. And I told Betty, I said, well, we need a car, Betty. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in the back room and I'm going to pray, and God's going to give me a car. So I went into the back room and I prayed. I prayed till I got satisfied. And then when I got satisfied, I said, Lord, I thank you. I knew you would give it to me. And I went on my way and I told Betty they had given us the car. So then the pastor, he came along. And I was talking to him, and we was testifying. I told him how the Lord had given me a car. Of course, he just looked at me with kind of a holler expression, because believe it or not, folks preaching and pastoring and whatever, still, when it comes to the reality of faith, they don't know anything about the reality of faith. All they know to do is take an offering. But nevertheless, a day or two went by, and then there came a man from the other side of town. He was a retired builder, and I had met him before, but never thought about anything as to a car being connected with him. But he came in and he talked with me a little while, and I greeted him. Hadn't seen him in a good while. And he said, don't you need a car? I said, oh yes, I need one, and the Lord's already given me one. He said, he has. I said, yeah. Well, naturally, as a pastor, he didn't see it, you know. But nevertheless, he said, that's what I'm here for. Said that God had spoke to him that he was to come and buy me a car. He didn't belong to that church, and I don't know if he's ever at that church. He might have been, or in that neighborhood. But he came all the way over to where I was, and he said the Lord had spoke to him to buy me a car, and he said, I want to take you, and he took me down to another town, another state, across the line there. And he took me to a place where it had beautiful cars. He said, now you pick out what you want. And of course I did. And he paid for it, and that was it. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's just the way he done it. He paid cash for it right there. Of course, he could afford to do that, you know. But anyway, I only said that to say this, that faith is the substance of things that you're hoping for. That is to say, the thing is the substance. But faith is so that it is the substance. You don't have to have the substance. Because when you got faith, that is the substance. And the substance will come. So then faith is the substance that you hope for. If your substance is a car, if your substance is a home, if you're whatever it might be, just be sure that you ask right. The Bible said, you have not because you don't ask. And the most of the time you don't ask is because you really don't believe in supernatural things. And that's why you don't ask. Somebody says, I believe in that, Brother Pike. If you did believe in it, you'd be asking all the time. People have so many wants and desires that they'd be asking all the time. Somebody said, what about you, Brother Pike? I'm asking all the time. Let's give the Lord honor. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then, if you, being an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? If you ask Him for a fish, He's not going to give you a serpent, bread, not going to give you a stone. He loves you. He gave you the best He had, which was the blood out of His very veins. As to His Son, He gave that. There's nothing that is as great as that. So if He gave you the best from the beginning, it's very obvious that He isn't going to hold anything less than that back from you. So in Christ, we have all things. Thank you, Father. In Christ, we have all things. We are partakers of all things. For the Bible said that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life through the knowledge of His Son. But see, we have to know that. If it is given to us through the knowledge, we have to know that. You've got to get the education to get the knowledge, if it comes through education. And you've got to find somebody that is able to educate you, that standing head and shoulders above you, as we say, as to know. It wouldn't do any good to go to somebody that doesn't know. So we find then that whatever we want, we can have. We can have anything that we want. Jesus said, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. And He said, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. And He said, herein ye have asked nothing, as He spoke to the disciples. He said, ask that your joy might be full. For He knows in receiving the things from the Heavenly Father, that gives us joy, and the joy of the Lord's our strength. We feel real close to God, and we feel like God's satisfied with us, and we feel like God's going to bless us. Then we feel jubilant, and that jubilant is our strength. That's to the joy of the Lord. When we feel distant from God, or we feel we've grieved God, or we feel like things ain't right, we don't have that inspiration of joy. Therefore, we don't have any strength. Our faith gets weak, and then the devil comes in like a flood. So, the Bible said, be not weak in your faith, and be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. So then Jesus said, just ask what you will. Now, I'd like to just dwell on this for just a little bit tonight as to faith in the Word. See, faith is the substance. And as I said the other night, most of the time we have problems. We ask amiss that we might consume it on our lust. We're not really living for God a lot of times. Not really doing what we're supposed to do for God. So we just ask amiss and consume it on our own lust. That is, we want a car for this reason and a house for this reason and money for this reason and on. But not too often do we want anything to work for God with, or to share with God's people, or to do anything. We'd rather have fame and popularity and money and prestige and convenience, and we'd rather have everybody look at us, and we'd rather be the chief, you know. Jesus said one time, he that would be your chief, let him be your servant. So that's what I think of it. Just make him a servant. But if a man's willing to be your servant, said, I'll make him the chief. Jesus said, I come to minister to and not to be ministered unto. Or that is to say, I come to do something for you, not have you to do something for me, even to the washing of the feet, when He gave us an example as to humility, saying that if I, your Lord and Master, do these things, then what should you do? And like the woman that came to Jesus asking for the healing for her daughter, out of humility, when Jesus said, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs, or he said, that's not right for me to do that, is the way he said it. She said, I know, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Now, you and I, you know, we would say that too. You go to the Lord and you say, now she got what she wanted, so we just go to the Lord and we humble our heart and we say, Lord, we're not worthy. The dogs eat of the crumbs, Lord. He don't even look at us. That's as hypocritical as it can be. Somebody said, well, a woman used it and it worked, Brother Pike. I know it did, but see, you forget that they were called dogs. And when the master that did all those mighty things walked on the earth and looked at a human being and referred to them in that sense as a dog, then they really knew that in God's sight they were dogs. See, and that's the humility of it. She accepted the charge to know that according to all of the sayings of the Jews and whatever, that she was nothing more than a dog, but she needed help. And in that, she said, the dogs eat of the crumbs, Lord. That is, I know you're here for the children's sake. And as the Bible said, we could say, you're not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I know that we're just dogs, but I've got a problem. I need help. I love my daughter. And Lord, if you just give me the crumbs, that's what the dogs come for. See, and when she did that, that as if broke Jesus' heart. Has to go straight down into his heart. Has to say, she is willing to accept what she's called. You know, and he said, woman, great is thy faith. That kind of humility said, great is thy faith. Said, you just say whatever you will and it'll be done unto you. And then on the occasion I remember where the man did not think himself worthy to come to Jesus, though the scripture records that one place he came to Jesus, the other place it makes it clear that he did not come, that what he did, he sent his servant and said, Lord, I thought it, but I'm not worthy to come to you. And, you know, I'm just sending a servant. And all you have to do, Lord, is just speak the word, because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the word, because I'm a man. And, you know, I'm a man with authority, or I'm under authority. And I say to this one to go, and he goes. And I say to this one to come, and he comes. And all you got to do, Lord, is you can speak that way too, and that'll take care of it. And Jesus marveled again. See the humility. He said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Humility goes before honor. The thing that sets faith to flame is humility. Not as the devil, the Bible said the devil humbles himself. The devil, he'll be just as hypocritically humble. He'll come to you, he'll do anything. If you catch him and you're about to cast him out or whatever, he'll humble himself like those demons did to Jesus and say, don't torment us before our time. You know, and he'll do anything. But the thing is, I'm speaking of real, genuine humility. When you think a little less of yourself and a whole lot more of others. When you esteem others to be better than yourself and you look on the things of others rather than the things of yourself. And you seek the welfare of another as to help someone else instead of always gullibly preparing to pay your bills and to have a good name and preparing to have your home and the comforts and convenience of life. Whereas the writer said it's no time to build houses and plant vineyards anyway. In the early church, they did just the reverse. They took all of it and gave it to God. So anyway, I'm just saying faith. What is this thing called faith that's so mighty that any one of us in here can use? You can use it. I can use it. Brother Taylor can use it. Our wives can use it. Our children can use it. See, this wonderful thing called faith. It's so simple. How does this thing work? What is it? Well, it's so powerful that it is the substance that you want. I've wanted many things in my life for Jesus. I found out that I didn't care that much for things for myself. I thought at first I did. But as I said so often, after the giver gives to you and you see how wonderful he is, how loving he is, how kind and tender he is, and you learn about him, he said, come and learn of me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This will give you rest to your soul. And when you learn how much he loves you, then you learn to love the giver better than the gift, and you'd rather have the giver than to have the gift. But how does this thing work? Faith is very simple. Very simple. It is so simple that many people stumble over it, trying to believe. They find themselves trying to believe, and because they are trying to believe, the trying gets in the way of the believing. So it really is a bad situation. Now, the simplicity of faith is lost in your efforts in trying to believe. You cannot believe by trying to believe. Faith doesn't come by trying to believe. The Bible doesn't teach that faith comes by trying to believe. Faith doesn't come by trying to believe. The Bible said faith cometh by the hearing of the word. You hear the word as to God's promises to you and to me. And when we hear this, then we accept that. We don't wrestle with it. We accept it. But one of the things that we've got to remember is that the carnal mind is enmity with God. Your natural human reason is contrary to God. It's not subjected to God. It never was subjected to God. It was subjected to the vanities of this world. Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of my spirit. So then, your carnal mind was made to be subject through your human senses that make up your carnal mind as to the taste, smell, feeling, whatever, hearing and seeing. That this makes you a bond's child. The Bible said, and God subjected the creature to vanity in hope, or Christ is that a hope of glory within you. Or the creature is that outer man, and the war is between Christ and Satan over the body, because the thing that the devil done was he stole Adam's body. He stole away Adam's body, and Adam was the Son of God. So that means the body of the Son of God has been lost. In that God is a spirit, he made this body so that he could live in it, so that he could dwell in it, so he could fill it up, that it would be filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runneth over. Filled up and overflowing with himself, because he is life and he's the inspiration of life, and all things emanate from God. All right, so we see then that faith is a simple thing, but it is so great. And it's so mighty that it can bring you salvation. Why does faith bring you salvation? Why does it bring you salvation? It brings you salvation. Why? Because God is a spirit of holiness. And God cannot fellowship you. And he cannot fellowship me. In our condition of first birth. He can't do that. The reason is because we are formed in iniquity. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And there's no good thing within the flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present, and the good on the inside that I want to do, I can't do it, because this evil is always taking me into bondage by means of the creature, as to my human senses. And then I find myself doing that I would not, and not doing that I inwardly would do. So, oh wretched man that I am, Paul said. He said, if I do that which I would not do, then it's no more I, but sin that dwelleth within me. If I do that I would not do, then you can't charge it to me. Because he said, in my inner man, I delight in the things of God. I delight in the things of God. But in my outer man, there is an interwoven infiltration that is warring against the law of liberty, which is the law of my mind, my inner law, which gives me liberty and freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. And I find that in the members of my body, there is a law of acquisition. And that law of acquisition, it tells me that I have violated the ways of God. I have violated the laws of God. And because of this, I'm cast down and I have no fellowship with God, and God does not care for me. He said, and this thing constantly is an accuser of the brethren. But he spoke of a time of this accuser being cast out. This accuser is what keeps you from reaping the benefits. Because the Bible said, if you're children of God, then are ye heirs and partakers of the benefit. And God has given us all things that pertain unto life through the knowledge of his Son. And we are heirs to the benefits that comes through the channel of that knowledge by faith which sanctifies our heart. Because God cannot get near you nor me unless we're sanctified. Therefore, the Bible said, for God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Thus, we're sanctified. But we do not partake of the benefits of that sanctification unless we believe in that sanctification. As to believe in his righteousness. As the two men that went up into the temple, one was talking about fasting and he praying and whatever, which was a self-righteousness. And the other said, Lord, I don't have anything to offer. Just have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. The Bible said, and this man went down to his house justified rather than the other that had done all these things. Why? Because he said, unless your righteousness exceeds or excels that of the Pharisees, which was self-righteousness. That is, unless your righteousness be God righteousness, that is to say the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in his works, then you cannot be saved. So then it's not anything you do. If you fast, that's great. If you pray, that's great. Like I said, a hungry dog, don't give him anything for 10 days. When the 10 days is over, check him out and you'll find he's still a dog. So fasting isn't going to do anything at all for you in making you anything but what you are. But faith in the Word of God will actually change you. It will translate your spirit into the Spirit of Christ, as into the kingdom of God. For the Bible said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. See, and faith in the Word, in that the Word is spirit and life, that faith in the Word will actually transformate your mind from glory to glory and understanding to understanding. And the ultimatum of that, that faith in God will actually transfigure your body until your body is like Jesus' body was on the Mount of Transfiguration, standing between Moses and Elijah, when it glistened so, and it was as though the sun shone within his strength when John saw him in the midst of the candlesticks. All right, what are we talking about? Talking about faith. Now, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that is, if you've got faith, folks, you've got it. Got what? Everything. For I've given you all things. If you've got faith, if you're elect, then do you have faith? All men have not faith. Paul said, I speak these things to your shame. See, but he that hath faith, all things are possible unto him. Somebody would say, you mean that's probable, that it could happen? It didn't say probable. A lot of times people interpret that scripture as all things possible, that that means that about a hit and a miss, you just may luck up on anything. That isn't what it says at all. What it is saying is, as the other scriptures, line upon line and precept upon precept, well, the following scripture follows up and says, if you believe in your heart and doubt not, ye shall have whatsoever ye say, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That makes it a little plainer. All right. So then, what is our problem? What is our problem? First, we must be sanctified. And when our heart is sanctified by faith, the faith which is within me, Jesus said, contend for that faith. We offer our believing as to do whatever we can in our natural to convince our heart so that our heart will believe in what he's done for us as to the works finished from the foundation of the world. Thus it sanctifies our heart and then the Holy Spirit comes in. Like the Bible said, is the casting out of devils, and when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wandereth through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it, so it says, I will go back to the place that I left. Then when it comes back, it finds it sanctified, finds it clean, swept, and garnished, and it cannot go in because here is a clean place of dwelling, and he is unclean. So then he doesn't have the strength to prevail. The Holy Spirit isn't in there, but the work of the Holy Spirit is there as to sanctification, because you, out of your heart, believed in Christ Jesus. So, then he goes, he gets seven other spirits. Then we've got eight spirits that come, and they're warring against your mind. And one may be a lust devil, one may be a gossiping devil, and one may be a thieving devil, and on and on and on, you know. Like some people, they can't get along with their wives. They'll kick them, knock them around, bite them, hit them, do anything. And the wife will do the same thing. You know, I mean, they'll do it. They'll slam the door. They'll throw a vase. I saw my uncle, his son-in-law, the wife had a little problem. Got upset. My uncle grabbed the gun. When he did, the daughter grabbed a, I don't know what it was. I think it was a big glass lamp. And over his head she come and it broke. So, you know, all of these things, spirits. But God will drive these things out. But they will come back. If you don't get the Holy Ghost and you don't get full of the Spirit, they'll come back. And then, whereas one aggravated you, you'll have seven or eight, like Mary Magdalene, seven devils in that one woman. And as the man in the tomb, legions. See, and here they'll harass your mind. And they'll talk to you. See, they present themselves in the form of thought. And if somebody goes by, sometimes a person can go by, man or woman, and they may be dressed neat. They may be what the world calls a fine-looking person. They go by, no effects whatsoever. It doesn't bother you. Might be 100 of them go by. And then here come one by. He or she may not look that good as you would term it, but there's something that draws you to them. You know what it is? It's the unclean spirit of lust. Sin is in the world because of lust. Eve looked, saw those things with her eyes. She lusted. And the Bible said we were enticed by what we see as to the things of the world. And then after that, we're drawn away from our steadfastness in God. And when we're drawn away, then all of a sudden, it becomes lust. And then the lust, by that we conceive within our heart. And when we conceive, it brings forth sin. And when sin is inbred within us and we give birth to sin or Satan, the end of that, the Bible said, is death. All right. So let's just analyze faith for a few minutes. What are we asking for? Do we really believe? Have we been born again? Are we sanctified? See, where are we? Are we filled with Christ's Spirit? Do we know the Word? Now, according to the Bible, He gives us the desires of our heart. If we love Him, isn't that right? The desires of our heart if we love Him. Now, do we have the desires of our heart? I see so many of you that don't, because I talk with you and I know that you don't. So, let's analyze it just for a few minutes. What causes the problems with faith? If we do have faith, what causes the problems with faith? Faith doesn't have any problem. But what causes the problem with faith that hinders faith, that causes problems to faith? How would we use faith? How can we use faith? I've used faith all my life to bless me and my children, my wife, to bring in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars with regularity, and to give me the things that we want wherever. And even more if I ask for it. Now, how do you use faith? How do you use faith? Okay, here's something right here. We'll just take one or two steps at a time here. Jesus said, one of the writers said, decree a thing in your heart. Decree it in your heart. And then it'll come to pass. Just decree it in your heart. If you desire something, Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive it. And ye shall have it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I know a lot of people feel like that that's not right. They say, I've asked many things, but God just didn't answer me. But he did. He answered you according to your believing. If you remember, Jesus always said, according to your believing. He answered you. Somebody said, well, I didn't get it. That was according to your believing. Somebody said, well, I just felt like it wasn't time for it. Or I felt like, you know, that I... No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. The devil is so cunning, he'll say, now, don't worry about it, you know. Sorry, don't worry, it's okay. You know, and he'll just frolic right on with you. He'll say, you don't need to come to God right now. You got a certain time. You know, it ain't your time yet. But yet the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. And the Bible says to take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. You don't know whether you'll be alive or not tomorrow. He's calling you now. The bride says come, the bridegroom says come, let whosoever will come. So see, the devil plays around with your mind and with your believing. That's that part of the creature, the old carnal mind that's imitated of God. That part is contrary to supernatural things. It will not believe in supernatural things. It will not accept supernatural things. It doesn't matter what you do, it isn't going to accept it. It goes by human definement, science, knowledge, falsely so called. It goes by the human senses that's relative to the natural, tangible sources of life. You're inspired by that will worship to will yourself to do this and will yourself to do that, and the Spirit hasn't given you an unction to do nothing until you're born again. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. It's just one Spirit. But anyway, see, there's the carnal mind right there at enmity with God. It denies supernatural things. But the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't walk by sight. If I walk by sight, then am I not carnal because of the lust of the eyes? To abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Having food and raiment, make it be content therewith. For you didn't bring anything into the world. You're not going to take anything out for sure, the Bible said. Now, let's look at it again. So then we know that we can't mess with the carnal mind, that that is a composition. A composition of human thoughts that is gendered upon the brain and can get to the heart, gendered by the human senses of the five senses, like an octopus with his tentacles out and relaying it back to the head. You understand what I'm saying? First of all, what is a mind? What is a mind anyway? Let's define what a mind is. What is a mind? A mind, these things will help you to understand faith better. What is a mind? A mind is something you can't see. You don't see it. It's invisible. What is a mind? It is a spiritual thing. It is an invisible thing. What is a mind? Someone would say, well, I just don't think a mind's a spiritual thing, Brother Pike. I think it's just my brain and my energy and whatever. Well, that's true to some extent. But if the mind isn't a spiritual thing, why is it you don't do any thinking when your spirit leaves your body? The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Why don't the brain go and do some thinking? I've said this in the past. If the brain is what's doing it, why worry about the spirit? If the brain is the main thing, and if the brain's doing all of this, giving you all this understanding, and everything is working because of the brain, why does the brain just keep on when the spirit leaves? See, folks, this is where we make our mistake, as I said to some brethren today. And this is where we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Leaders of today, preachers, whatever, and laity, they're so interested in the human side of life as to the carnal reasoning and having the natural things as to preeminence and prestige and pride, being movie stars and everything else. They're so interested in that that they've gotten clear away from the Spirit. Sensually, the Bible said, using the term sensually, having separated themselves from the Spirit. Or that is, their human senses has actually separated them from the Spirit when we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're told that the Word is Spirit. We're told, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. We're told that without the Spirit, we can't do anything. Jesus said, without the Spirit, which is God on the inside, I can't do anything. It's not me, the flesh, he said, as to the creature part, as to be our example. It's not me doing the work, it's my Father within me, it's the Spirit. And my words are Spirit and they are life. See, and Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation, because there's one Spirit, many operations. Maybe it'd be an operation of healing, an operation of miracles, whatever it might be. My, I wish we had time to preach. I always, when we get started, I wish we could really preach. But anyway, a mind, what is a mind? What is a mind? A mind is a condition as to a state of awareness. That's what it is. It is a condition as to a state of awareness of life. Of life. You are aware of life because of your mind. See, your mind. Somebody said, well, what do you do when you go to the insane asylum and lose your mind? Let's don't be funny. You don't lose your mind. It just got perverted. It's still just as much of a mind there as it is anywhere else. And it's going just as much. And when you go to sleep, you don't lose your mind. Your mind does all kinds of things.
See, it is an awareness of life. It is an awareness of life. People can mentally become incapacitated. They can break down to the point of being, as the world would term it, eccentric. See, but they can just be feeble-minded, and the Bible said, come to the feeble-minded. Or it can be a demon possession, and that's a different thing altogether. Cast the devil out, and the mind's right again. As Jesus restored Legion in his right mind. Clothed him in his right mind. All right, so then we're looking at it now as to see if there is a mind that is a state of awareness of life, then what prompts that mind to operate? Desire. Solomon said, when desire fails, then come the long day of mourning. Desire. There is a thing called desire. And that desire, it has, as you would say, appetites as to this and that, numbers of things. And because of this, it prompts the mind to think in a certain way that creates what we call a nature. And that nature will create a conformity. It will govern the very genes of your body. It will govern it. And if your dad reproduces as to you, your brothers and sisters, then the nature of the life of that seed that came out of the loins, that's what it will be. For instance, let's just take one or two little things here. Take a chick, for instance. Take an egg. Well, take an egg. There is a shell. There is the yolk of the egg, the yolk, as we say, there in the egg. And it's every bit an egg. Take another egg, the same way. Not a speck of difference as far as we can tell. Put them both in the nest. One hatches off and the other one doesn't. Why? Why is that? The mother hen sets on both of them. But why doesn't it hatch off? Because there's one tiny little thing in that egg that's supposed to be there. And in one of those eggs it isn't there. And the other one it is. And that's that tiny little blood cell that is the seed that goes in there to make the little chick. So then when you work with that, you get the little chick, you throw the shell away. Because in there is a life as to a seed, as to reproduce. But the thing is, once you get the little chick, you got another shell. Like in bombers, they call this body a shell. See, the carry of life is then in a form that is agile and can do anything. And that's the body of the little chick. See, in the same way with reproduction, as to within my heart, it is Christ as in the spirit. See, Christ is on the inside of me. Paul said, and the seed of God remaineth in you. Because my conception is as to divinity. Because in God's sight, I am a virgin. Therefore, in his sight, I am a virgin. Because I am a virgin, then I have conceived of life in its purity. And because of that, Christ has been formed within my life. And now since Christ has been formed within my life, as Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. That means that this concept here, my conception, my concept as to God, that I conceive of as to the way he thinks and the way he talks and what he is, I have received a concept, a divine concept of the wonderful seed as to the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I have royal blood flowing through my veins. That little blood cell is in there. I am now a carrier of life, just like a woman is a carrier of life as to reproduce, as to her companion, for God's sake. Then, now, I am as that because the woman is symbolic of humanity. She's symbolic of humanity. And this was the era of Eve. See, as to Adam, when he put his approval upon it or allowed for it, he put his approval upon it to that extent. Thus, the woman was showing humanity, and humanity as a mass, that is the feminine part, and the spirit is the masculine part. So then we conceive of the spirit and we carry the child, because as we get the type, the woman is the glory of the man because she reproduces his image and he brings forth his children. But we as a man, the Bible said, we are the glory of God because we are made to reproduce his image. And of course, in the man's not without the woman not without the man, because they're one in God. So really, it's speaking of humanity. Humanity, whether man or woman, they're carrying Christ on the inside of their heart. The other is just typical.
So we carry this life on the inside. The life is inside. And if there's life inside, there's bound to be a birth. There's got to come forth a birth with water, blood, and spirit. As in the spirit, so in the natural. It's got to come forth. And we could say a whole lot about that tonight. But I want to stay with the thought faith. All right. So then we are the carrier of life. I wish we really could get into that. I've been wanting to. Let's look at faith again now. As to this carrier of life, I say, we get beside ourselves in the churches, wanting the things of the world, instead of going after the Spirit. Instead of having the Spirit of Christ. Not by power or might, he said, but by my Spirit. Someone would say, well, I believe it's just by believing. Well, a lot of folks have believed and nothing didn't happen. Somebody said, well, they believed, but they didn't fast. I know some people that fast, I believe, 80 and 90 days and believed and it didn't happen. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that? I know people that have read the Bible through, they can quote it like a photostatic mind. Still didn't do the job. So then, what's wrong? If we got our fasting, we got our praying, people that pray all night, still don't get the job done. Now, we've got the Word of God, we've got fasting, we've got prayer, we've got all these things. Why in the name of reasoning don't it happen? Because Paul said, I say, to keep from saying you, we as humanity, considering the fact that we fail to be born again or follow Christ, it is that we're without Christ. And nothing's going to happen. All those things have nothing to do with it. What does those things have to do with it? See, you study all of your life. You go to school all of your life and you study. And then you go to college and then you study. And you forget all about the books and go on your way. Why? Because the books had nothing to do with it. All the schooling had nothing to do with it. It took that wilderness wandering to get around to develop an understanding. And once you get the understanding, you don't need the books. Once in a great while, you might go back to the book for a refreshers course. That's a requirement of some teachers. See, I'm simply saying this. What you are, God has already made you. And all you do is develop those potentialities. I've said this so many times. Somebody said that the man discovered electricity. He didn't discover nothing. You know, God put the electricity there, and when the time come to give it, he just took some fella out playing with a kite and put some thoughts in his mind. That's all it was to it. See, what I'm saying is this. There's typical things down through the years. And God works everything after the counsel of his own will. He rules in the affairs of men. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sin it, saith the Lord. I raise up one. I put down another. Kings rule by me. So I'm just saying this. Why do we try to live a Christian life without Christ? What Christianity is being like Christ. I say again, if they put a dog nature in me, I'd bark like a dog. I might not do as good a job as my sounds, you know. If they put a cat nature in me, I'd want to scratch your eyes out if you got me upset. You understand? Somebody said, well, I'll tell you one thing. That sounds eccentric to me. Well, I don't know. There must have been a fox spirit in Herod. He said, tell that fox. And I know some women that'll scratch your eyes out. I've known of them. They said, that old cat. So there's something going on. Somebody said, but I'm not a beast, but that's where you're wrong. If you're not elect, you definitely are a beast. All are beasts. Science is wrong about that, tracing your origin back to the beast. Somebody said, well, tell me where it started in the garden with the beast. It goes all the way back. John laid the axe to the root of the tree to cut that whole tree down because it is beast. Nothing but beast. Some of them brute beasts. Made to be taken and burned. Jesus referred to them as foxes. He referred to them as swines. He referred to them as dogs. And these kind of things, because that's what they are. You know, the wallowing in the mire, the lapping of their vomit, the things that they do, that's wallowing, that's mire in the sight of God. It has a stench to it. The vomit. He said, all my tables are filled with vomit as to their lukewarm religious stride of life. Swines. Dogs. You understand? But we are not dogs. We're not swine. We are children of the living God. Why are we children of the living God?
Because we have His Spirit on the inside of us. And the Bible says that God has sent His Spirit, even the Spirit of His Son, into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. If sons, then children. If children, then heirs. If heirs, then partakers of all the benefits of God. Because we have His Spirit. Now, there's one Spirit. If you have not His Spirit, then you're none of His. You're none of His. Why do we try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of Christ? There's no way you could be a dog without His Spirit. You couldn't be a human being without the human being's Spirit. There's no way. Because that is a compelling thing, is to desire that forms a nature. And that nature on the inside, that is the responsible for the appetites as to which way you will go in life, as to what your image will be. And as to the seed from the loins of your father, so are you in His image. Because that blood cell, the life is in that blood, and the life as to that spiritual quickening on the inside is a nature. And it'll make a crab apple as in the fruit world, a crab apple. Another apple will grow and be sweet. It will make a lemon sour as in the world of citrus, and it will make another as orange sweet. You can take a citrus nature and graft it wild by nature into a citrus product, and it'll live. See, like you can put a lemon limb here, an orange limb here, a grapefruit limb here, and the same life will feed every one of them, and on every limb it will have according to its nature, as to its originality. You probably never seen a tree like that, but it'll work. All right, now, this is why we have to be so careful, because of the devil. Because we are not of this world, we are from heaven. Jesus said, you're of the world, from the dust thou art. The Lord said to Adam, into the dust thou shalt return. Because he violated the principles of life, walked away from the Shekinah glory, instead of eating in the tree of life and letting it become part of him as an inward born again experience, as to that life within, and he left it. Thus the veil of death was over him as to the intellectual mind. And see, we have to be careful, because we are relative to angels in our spirit. And in heaven, we are as the angels when our spirit departs from our body. With Satan being an angel, that gives him a chance to come in wild by nature if we're not careful. So we have to be careful as to what product we bring forth. All right, as to this faith, we understand then, first of all, we're going to have the Spirit. We're not going to work miracles. We're not going to bring healings. We're not going to have salvation. We're not going to have faith. We're not going to have anything without the Spirit of God. Number one, the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? So you can do the things of God. So you can overcome. So your strength won't be small. So you'll be like the Lord. The Word is Spirit and life. For that is, the Word is a carrier of life. That through the vibrations, as to a verbal inspiration, as to a vocal utterance sounding upon your ears, and through those vibrations that go down into your body, these things are quickening and life. And God has, since the fall in the garden, switched you over from the heavenly quickening of the inspiration as to that illumination of the image in which you were made. God has switched you over to the quickening as to the cosmic energy that comes down through your hypothalamus. So then through the human senses, you're inspired through a quickening and a verbal inspiration as to appetite, hearing, or whatever it might be. As to musical disturbance in the atomic particles, as to vibrate into your heart, or whatever it might be. See, and God has switched you over to that because you fail there from God, and that which is righteousness cannot even look upon you. So the quickening, which is God, as to the Spirit and the quickening, the Bible said God is the judge of spirit and quickening, that means that without quickening you die. Let a dog lose the quickening as to the vibrations that works within his body or to every organic part. And what does he do? There's no spirit because there's no quickening. And then he lays on the side of the road, and because there's no quickening, he begins to decay. He begins to corrupt, turn into what we call charm, and just completely turn back to the original elements as to what he was taken from. From the dust thou art, as a beast, to the dust thou shalt return. And you are in the rim of the beast because you fell to the rim of the beast because you would not have the mind of God. You took a beast's mind and you would not have the mind of God. The beast listened to the devil as to the devil working through him. And he was turned into a serpent and put on his belly because he became a shell for the angelic being of Lucifer, who is a reflector of God, who is called the Son of the Morning, even the brightness of it. That is to say, Adam made in the morning time. All of his pipes made up right until iniquity was found in him. That is to say, when he agreed with Eve. Has the Satan going into the body and Adam all die? In Christ Jesus all live. A tree of death and a tree of life. And Jesus said, ye are the trees. So then, in this, he decomposes altogether. And that's what happens to you. But the Lord has turned you over to these vibration of angelic being and give grace so as not to charge this against you, because you did that. You let death in. And it has shortened your days. And the farther we go as to the more knowledge, the more our days are shortened. We start with 900 years. With Methuselah, 900 years, as with Noah. We come on down, and the first news you know, we got 120 years, as with Moses. The next thing we have, it is said that a man's day shall be 70 years, 70 years, because he's coming on down. Why? It is because the Bible says that my people perish from the lack of knowledge. Now, what's going to make the difference between you and them people out yonder? Those people are going to continue to do that. They're continuing to die quicker and quicker. With all of their medical aid, everything that they can do, still they're dying. Like over in Bangladesh, they say if they declare an international emergency, from what I've understood, that before they can get there and do anything as to any benefit to the people, there'll be at least 300,000 that'll be dead. Now, folks, do you think that that's going to happen to Bangladesh and all those countries because they're heathens and they worship Muhammad and all these kind of things as to Islam, the Islamic way of life, and Confucius and all these other... You think that God is going to allow that to happen to them and not happen to America when you worship everything from your shoes to the dollar within your billfold and your automobile and home? Somebody said, well, I don't do that. Yes, you do. The child is nobody's doing. Somebody said, but I work for God. No, you don't. You work for your car. You work for your house. You work for your food. You work for your clothing. And the Bible said all of your labor is for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. And that the old serpent is on his belly. And that from the dust. So then, that's what you are. What you keep your mind on, that's what you worship. The Bible said that you're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, to meditate in his laws day and night. And whatever your mind is on, that is what you serve. Paul said, God whom I serve with my mind. And that's your state of awareness as to this world and that environment as to whatever you give it to. All right, anyway, I'm saying this. Jesus on one occasion said this, and you need to really think about this because I'm going to close in a few minutes. God said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Command thou me. Well, when I first went across that years ago, I thought, my God, Lord, this is something for sure that I don't understand. You really got to talk to me because I can't understand that. I got enough sense that I ain't going to go around saying, God, you better do this or I command you to do this. You know, and I thought of it and I thought of it and I thought of it, and finally I didn't come up with nothing, not anything. And I said, God, do you tell me, explain to me, how will I know if you don't tell me? And how can I teach the people if I don't know? And the Lord explained it very carefully. He said, son, I am a spirit. I am a spirit. God is love. He said, I'm love all the time, as you would say, because we're in the rim of time. He said, with me there is no time. I'm just a perfect state of love. And said, I don't ever change. I don't ever alter to any generation in their little time element of life, as to their stride of time, as to time beginning and time shall be no more. See, he said, not even as to the judgments of things. I leave all of the judgment to the Son. I have created a human body.
I have put a mediator there. I have let him be the go-between, the in-between. And he is there to take your place, that I might smite that image that I hate, even the bastard child image that was born out of wedlock through that of Adam. In Adam all die. He said, and this is in between. See, God, his love, he hates sin because it kills. He hates iniquity because it takes his loved ones from him. See, so I have put somebody there to take your chastisement, to be abused in your place. And that wrath can destroy that image and not ever touch you. Jesus, willingly, God in a human body. See, willingly to stand between you and the wrath of God as to between you and the law. That would be that law of condemnation working in your flesh to bring you under condemnation, to kill you and destroy you, and to bring you into bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, as Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then he said it, final analysis. He said, I sum the thing up by saying, with my spirit, my inner mind, I serve God. And with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Well, that is to say, how can I get around it? I don't practice sin. I don't go do those things. But in spite of all I can do, I stumble and I stagger and I make mistakes. Just like Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet he was out killing the church, throwing the people in prison. All these kind of things. And yet he was a scholar of scholars. All right. So then he said, God has killed this thing. He's got it out of the way. It's buried. He's buried it. And as long as I don't do anything wrong and I stumble into something when I'm trying to do my best not to, he said, there's no mark against me. For in my spirit I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I keep myself, and the evil one touch me not. Thus am I perfect. By the body of Jesus Christ I am sanctified once and for all. So perfected forever. And the body will come forth at the change as Jesus showed it in glory on the mountain. And it will be perfect without spot, without blemish. For I'm coming back after the church. The church is Christ's body. Whose body ye are, members in particular, bone of bone and flesh of flesh. He, when the head appears, ye shall be like him as to his righteousness, his perfection. For he, that's who you are. As he is, so are ye in him. And it's not you living, Paul said, but him. Therefore, you will not have a spot. You will not have a blemish. For this body will be brought forth. There is a natural body, a spiritual body, a terrestrial and a celestial. We've borne the image of the earthy. As in Adam all die, we will bear the image of the heavenly. As in Christ, all is made alive. Or that is to say, if this tabernacle be dissolved, as in this intellectual wandering of a wilderness, then we have another house, even the body of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit. One, the quickening Spirit. Another house made that's in the heavens that's not made with hands. I said, Lord, what do I do? What is this? He said, being a condition of love, I never change or alter my fashion. So he said, the Son is there. Now committed all judgment to him, that he is relative to the people. He suffers more than anybody else. He knows their pains. He knows their feelings. He knows their sufferings. He knows their poverty. He knows everything about them. And therefore, feeling their infirmities, I can be touched through him who is righteous as the image, not of iniquity as to a bastard child or the fall as an Adam all die, but in the original image as to the Son of God, which Adam was before the fall, man being made in my image, and here he is, Jesus Christ. Even Adam the second time, or the second man, Adam, or that is to say, come back, now he's a quickening spirit. The living soul realm is past, and here he is a quickening spirit. See, and this is the image, and he is my body, and he will express me and call on me from the going forth of the sun to the going down thereof. For I, God, the great state of love within him, the fullness within him, then he will be my expression. For the Bible said he hath declared God, who is a great spirit, the love that we speak of, the divine love. So he hath declared him, and the Bible said he is the express image of God. He was the image in which man was made to start with. It was lost. He brought it back. Now God on the inside hath no iniquity to hinder him, no carnality to hinder him. So in Jesus he's made He has to die first for our sins, and then when he's resurrected, he stands there as bone and flesh, and the Spirit is made manifest in him, or the Spirit expresses himself. This is God expressed. He is the expression of God. All right, so we could say a lot about that, but getting on with our thought of faith here, because we need faith. We have to use faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved and it'll be gone. But if a person don't know how to use faith, it's of no benefit to them. The Bible said the Jews had this book right here as to the Bible, and they had it, but it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. You got a knowledge of it, I preached to you, but it don't profit you because you don't practice faith. You don't believe in it. See, be not faithless. Jesus said, where is your faith? Why don't you use your faith? So I said, Lord, tell me how to command you. He said, the way you command me is by faith. When you believe my word, I, as a sovereignty of love, a glorious spiritual state of being, I have placed myself fully within the tabernacle of the body of Jesus Christ. So that is to say, I work through him and I work through the blood, and that's the door to me, and that's the outlet, and I won't look at anything except through him. And he said, because of this, that means that he hath control of me. I have given him complete control of me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That is to say, when there's a beginning, that means something becomes existent. Somebody would say, well, you see, in the beginning was God. You know, wasn't that before? As to an existence? Sometimes I speak of that which is before the beginning. Somebody wrote me the other day and said, please send me something on that sermon about before the beginning. Now, but what I'm trying to say to you is this. See, when you say in the beginning, beginning, Genesis means beginning. In the beginning, that means the beginning of something. The beginning of you and me, not the beginning of God. And in the beginning was the Word, which was Jesus Christ. All things made by him, for him. Without him was nothing made that is made. So in the beginning was the Lord Jesus. And the great eternal invisible Spirit brought that to pass as in the beginning and made Adam and Eve in the image. When he said, the Spirit said to the body of Jesus as to the Son, the image, come and let us make man in our own image, because Jesus was the express image of God. So then in this, God, having given himself completely to the Word, it runs us all the way back to the time of Joseph, when the stars done obeisance unto him, the moon done obeisance unto him, the sun done obeisance. And when he told the dream to his father quickly interpreted it. He said, do you mean to tell me there'll come a time when I and your mother shall bow down to you? But there came the time. When they were in poverty and Joseph was raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh, was over everything and everybody, like I saw one night in a vision where all the stars gathered to one side of the world where I was at. And I knew something was taking place then. See, and what I'm saying is this, is that the Father has given himself to the Son, that whatever the Son says, that's the way it'll be. See, so then, in that he is under the control of the Son, if I command the Spirit as to my behalf, all I got to do is believe the Word. Because the faith of the human heart controls the Word. The faith of a human being controls the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was made flesh. And then the Word controls God, because he said the Word is Spirit. That is to say, in the beginning was the Word. When the Word said, let there be, and there was. Oh, that is to say, that was the first time that God ever came into the realm of existence. That was the first time when the Word said, let there be light, and light came as the Word. See, that was the first time. That was the beginning, because God has no beginning nor ending of days. And we could say lots and lots and lots about that. But there's one or two more things I need to say, and I'm trying to get it on tape, because as I say, this goes out to people all around the world. So we know then that we can command God concerning the works of his hands. Whatever he has promised us, to 32,000 promises in this book, to believe that and not waver. Now that's the thing I want to talk to you about just for a moment or two. How does faith get so conglomerated or have so many problems by trying to work in the human life. It is because it is so sensitive. The righteousness of faith depends on believing in Jesus Christ. And believing in Jesus Christ depends on a clear conscience. And John said to do the things that please God gives us confidence. Then do we believe that God hears us, or we know that God hears us if we have the confidence. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of Him, because this is given to us in the knowledge of all things that pertain unto life, even from the foundation of the world, and brought to light at Calvary to make it known. So it's not a matter of us being good enough to get it. It's not a matter. It's righteousness by Him. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a matter of respect to person. God's no respect to person. Race, creed, color, whatever. So what is it? The problem is you and I. You know, we say, oh God, if you would do this. Oh God, if you would do this. And we beg and we plead and whatever. And we say, it's just left up to God. That's not right, folks. It's not left up to God. It's left up to you. God has done His part to give Him the very blood out of His veins. He's done everything that He can do. He has given it without respect to person. He said it's established forever. I won't alter it. I won't change it. It's the same to a thousand generations. And said Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as you. And yet he just prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and for several years it rained not. He prayed again and the rain come. But yet he was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. Had the same problem to cope with that you and I have to cope with. And didn't even have the Holy Ghost. As to the baptism, indwelling, but was in the presence of it as the Spirit of God led him. All right, so then, how sensitive is this faith? First of all, it's up to us. If you say something and don't doubt. If you say it as to your faith in the Word, that commands me. I'm right there to carry it out. If you say it, you decree the thing in your heart. You ask in my name. You say it's going to be done and don't doubt. And nothing shall be impossible. Yes, I want to say it. There's not anything that will be impossible unto you. So then, how sensitive is it? Let's take a little thing right quick. Here's Peter. Saying, if that's the Lord, which is the Word, then bid me come. The Word says, I'm the Lord God that healeth thee. I heal all of your diseases. I forgive all of your iniquities. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. And on and on and on it goes. And so the Word says, Peter, come. So Peter, he started walking in command because he believed the Word of God. And he walked safely on the water, and no record where anyone done that before, except Jesus. But he walked on the water. He got into that sanctifying faith of Jesus. That faith that made Jesus walk on the water. For a few minutes, Peter got into it because the Word is Spirit. And faith, that faith of Christ comes by that Word, as to the hearing of that Word. And that is to say, the sanctifying faith. To hear it, believe what it says, that brings you the righteousness of God, which is the sanctification by the perfecting of the works of Christ. We are God's workmanship in Christ, unto good works. So then he walked, but all of a sudden he looked at his surrounding environment. He looked at the waves. The winds were boisterous. And all of a sudden he went down, 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 down. Now, why did you have to say that, Brother Pike? I had to say that to make you to understand the working of faith. See, faith, somebody said, well, I tried it and it didn't work. That's when it stopped working. It's right there. It might have been working all the time until you took that outlook. See, faith is like this. The moment you believe, the moment it works. The moment you stop believing, as Peter went down, that's the moment it stops. Every moment that you're believing, though you don't see it, we're walking by faith, not by sight, but it's happening. Don't cast away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward, or thy faith that is a shield against the fire darts of the wicked. The very second you believe, that's the second it works. The very second you stop, that's the second it stops. And Peter, when he quit believing, taking his eyes off of the Word, we'll say it's in your case eyes of understanding. Put them as frontlets before your eyes, the Word, he said to Israel. So down he went, but he retained enough integrity of heart and believing that he looked at Jesus, the Word, again. In his state of despair. You know, a lot of times we're healthy, we're well, we're strong. We don't look at the Lord enough. We look at him just kind of casual-like, and we're kind of at broken intervals as to not a complete ultimatum toward Christ. And so then the first news you know, we lose our help. And then as we start to sink, we get more conscientious and we start calling. We do have a little more faith in as to the extent enough to get hold of what the Word can do. So then here's Peter. He mustered up enough faith to look in the direction of the Word long enough to where Christ could take his hands and take him out of the raging waters. So then by this you see the way that faith works and many, many other things I wish that we could relate to you tonight concerning things of faith. But I've gotten in enough as to what you've got to have, who you are, your rights, and what you're going to have to do as to what God is expecting of you. And dropped in just a little bit tonight of the way that faith works and the way that faith functions. And folks, Jesus said in this last illustration here, when the man came and said, "My daughter's dying," as to Jairus the ruler, "Will you come?" Jesus told him he would come. And he said to him, he said, "Now, don't doubt, just believe. Don't doubt, just believe." And so it was that he began to believe. And they began to walk along together, and the Word was coming over to his house. For the Bible said God sent his Word and healed him. Whether it's today through faith, as to me preaching it, Brother Taylor preaching it, or you just merely believing it in your heart. See, the Word, and there was the Word, and the Word was going home with him. And on the way, they met some servants from his house, and they said, "Trouble not the master," said, "the maiden's already dead." Jesus, he never flinched. I'm sure that must have shocked the man. It must have shocked him. Here I have the master. If I could have got him over there. Jesus said, "Has nothing to do with it." He didn't use those terms. Said, "It has nothing to do with it. Don't doubt. Just believe." What's death got to do with it? You know, he could have said, "I'm God. I made you. I put you together. I was the one that put breath in the nostrils of that little maiden. Don't worry about that." He said, "Just don't doubt. Don't doubt." Because see, if he had doubted, it would have broke the continuity between him and the Word. Don't doubt. Settle in on it. Don't waver. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. For you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. You must do the things that confident the heart, that you can have that non-wavering confidence. For when you have that confidence in God, we know that he hears us. See, then we know that we have the petition. See, God is always hearing us to this extent. The Bible said his ears are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. But to hear us, it becomes an individual affair. Like he said to Israel, "You fasted and prayed, but you didn't fast as to this day, as to making your voice to be heard on high." That is, do the things to make your voice to be heard. He's looking in your direction. He's listening with his ear. But you do whatever is needful that it might become a personification to you, or a gift to you, or the benefits has to you from heaven as to the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. So then Jesus went over, and when he got over there, they laughed him to scorn. He said, "Well, the maiden's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they made a joke out of that, and they laughed him to scorn. But folks, let me tell you, when a Christian is placed down in the grave, or a child, a young child as to the maiden, see, they are not dead. Death is when your spirit separates from the Spirit of God. Sleep is when your spirit departs from your body. We use the term, the body dead without the spirit, but it's sleep. And he said, "The maiden's not dead. I'll just go in and wake her up." Now, they thought that was a joke. But nevertheless, when he went in, he called to her, "Tabitha Cumon, maiden, arise." She arose, said, "Give her something to eat." No doubt she's weak, you know, had proper meals. "Give her something to eat." And that was it. Then all of them wondered after Jesus and the mighty works that he did. You know how beautiful it was. And the beauty of it is, Jesus said, "In these things that I do, shall ye do. And greater things, because I go to the Father." My, what a sermon. But anyway, that's about the size of what I was wanting to say. See, don't doubt. One doubt, and you got problem. Peter let doubt come in one time, and down he went. When faith
erased, eradicated the doubt, started working again. So you need to believe the word. If you believe that you're born again, believe it every day, believe it every minute, believe it every second. Settle it in your heart, in your mind. See, because it's fastened to the word. And by the same token, in that you've done that, remember that healing is the same way. Settle it in your mind. If God can't heal you, He can't save you. And if it isn't the same, then the word isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He said, what I say to one, I say unto all. My word will not return unto me void, He said. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. Forever it's settled in heaven. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. He said, I will hasten to perform my word. My word shall accomplish that I please, not return unto me void. And said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I've given you all things that pertain unto life in Christ, which means in the Word. The Word tells you of those 32,000 promises. All things that pertain unto life, whether it's wealth or whatever, the Lord gives you the power to get wealth. It is the Lord that maketh rich and hath no sorrow. Delight yourself in me. When serving the Lord becomes a joy, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and give you the desires of your heart. Your enemies come out against you, I'll make them flee seven ways before you. And no man shall stand before thee all the days of a life. And the Bible said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. It doesn't matter what it is. That's why America has been like she's been, because she's been a religious nation. She's losing out fast. When the church is gone, it won't be that way at all. All right, let's stand together. Jesus said, don't doubt. Don't doubt. For he that doubteth is like a ship that's tossed about by the waves of the sea. Don't doubt. I remember when we bought our jet, I thumbed through the pages. I was asking the Lord to guide me as to what I should have, and it's worked out real good as to testimonies reaching people with the ships and jet that I'd have never reached. Many people. But I thumbed through and I thought, I saw this one. I said, I feel like this is what the Lord wants us to have, David. I said, so we're going to do like we always do. I'm going to pray. And God's going to give it to us. So he prayed. I said, well, he gave it to us. He takes care of it. I said, now what we've got to do is make arrangements to go up there and let the man know that it belongs to us. We made arrangements. We got the plane. We went up there and we informed him. And there it was. No money exchanged hands, but we own the jet. Let's give the Lord a hand. And the jet's paid for, all paid for. Many, many hundreds of times, Betty and I have done that. I've seen my wife, Betty, use faith. And I've seen her need milk for my little ones. And by faith, she was very confident. And find cans of milk laying out on the sidewalk. Just walk out of the house. Need money to get a little bite of food with, and she step over maybe with a dime, put it in the telephone to call, and out come a whole lot of money. And in every way, continually, without fail, it happened. You've heard her tell, riding down the road, my children in the car, following a big load of cantaloupes. Beautiful. And the little ones wanted one so bad. I said, well, the Lord will take care of that. We rode on a little while, the truck was gone. We rode on, and there God had just what we needed laying on the side of the road. Some of the cargo he dropped as a handful on purpose. Not bruised, not hurt, and the kids got the desire of their heart. And that's the way it is, children of God. You are His children. Everything that makes for life, so you can have life filled up and abundant. I am the Prince of Life. I've come to dwell within your body, and the dispute is over the body. I want to eradicate death. Within that body there's death, no good thing. I want to resurrect it, because they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. I want to resurrect it. I want to live in your body as an abundant, filled up and overflowing life to give you the desires of your heart. Let's sing a little chorus together. Once again, let's sing, I love Him. I love Him. I
love him. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. I just took my time tonight to talk with you a little bit, to exhort you a little bit, to tell you about the wonderful love of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God is love. He said, peace on earth. Peace on earth, not war. From which cometh wars, is it not from the lust that warreth in your members, you desire to have and cannot obtain unto? Because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. I love him. I love him. So then, what we're saying to you is that God is love, peace on earth. And he said, goodwill toward man from God. Not a bad will of beating your brains out, of making you sick, of chastising you with scorpions. Not a bad attitude from God looking forward to your death. It's not even God's will that the wicked should perish, but even that the wicked of the world should repent and come to God and have everlasting life. For he is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this life is within the Son, the Bible said. And if you have the Son, then you have life. If you have not the Son, then you don't have any life, because life is spirit, and Jesus was made a quickening spirit that lives within your heart. And if the spirit of that Son is in there, then it cries, Abba, Father, as to you being sons. And he wants this mind to be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Didn't try to make of himself any kind of reputation. He just became humble, even unto death on the cross. So then, you are special to God. This is what you need to remember. You are special to God. Don't look on someone else as though they're special to God. Peter said when he healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, don't look on us, he said, as though we did this. He said faith, and that faith we could say which is by him as to Christ Jesus, and we know that. But the faith which is by him, the man that's sitting there that's been crippled from his mother's womb, this has made him whole. And he went leaping and praising God into the temple. See, expecting to receive something of God. He really expected to receive some money, but he did have a believing. He did have an expectation. And Peter said, I do have something I'm going to give you. All right, so then, you are the special one. You've got to remember that. God is no respecter person. You are the special one. Whether you're man or woman, you're still the special one. It doesn't matter. You're the special one. And God wants to especially work in you. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, so that he can show himself strong in their behalf. Folks, you can't gossip. You can't backbite. You can't have temper and all of these kind of things, you know, and get what you want from God. You can't do that. Though we're people of like passion as Elijah, which means that we're subject to all the vanities of the world as to stumble and stagger. But anything that you allow for as to a practice, that is an ill motivation. And we don't condemn ourselves over that thing which we allow as to that we stumble. But we certainly cannot practice sin. If you willfully sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But if you be the born of God, if you be the elect of God, you won't do that. I speak to you as unto men, but really as unto God's. It won't be that way at all. You're not going to willfully sin. So you're the main player of the whole show, as we say. Somebody says, show? What do you mean show? I said, go show yourself to the priest. Show yourself to God. Show yourself to the world. Let them see Jesus in your life. That we would see Jesus. So the life of Christ is to the dying, delivered as sheep to the slaughter. Acquaint yourselves with a mind to suffer, as to have the right kind of attitude. And having the right kind of attitude, then God will fill you with his spirit and with his love and with his understanding. And you'll be more than a conqueror. When the devil comes around, you just draw nigh to God, resist the devil. You got power over all the powers of the enemy, over all the devils, over Satan himself. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's just as to your allowance. If you're willing to allow Satan to kick you around, then he'll kick you out. All right. You're the main player. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, I don't believe I am. How could you be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh and flesh, and not be the main player? Because he's the main player. He's the superstar of all the show, if you want to use intellectual terms. So what you need to do is find out what your measure is, and you can increase that measure. You can go into the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You can go into the full reward, but you can't be double-minded. You can't be in this mind as to worldly attire and all of the love of the world. The Bible said, having the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you're in that, and then tomorrow you're going to try to be in the mind of Christ, you're double-minded, unstable in all of your ways. The better thing for you to do is go on with the world, be a glamour boy or girl, and get all you can out of the world, and make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon as to money, so that when God rejects you, that your friends can receive you into everlasting habitation. See, but if you're going to be for God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, swear to your own hurt as to the mortifying of the deeds of the body, is putting this body down and exalting Christ in your life, walking by faith and the word as to his satisfaction and not by sight. All right, can we sing that again? I'm not going to hold you but a few minutes. I'm going to let you go. So I love him. While they're playing on the organ, we're going to pray. If you just lift your hands up, look in our direction. Stretch your hands out to heaven. The Bible said, look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray for your body. If your body is sick, I'm going to pray for your finance. If you've got problems financially, I'm going to pray for you. Every way, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God will heal you, that God will bless you, that God will help you. We preach a lot of times the threefold blessing of God, naturally, physically, and spiritually. Naturally, of those things that you need as high of the plan and taught. Physically, as health to enjoy all of that. Spiritually, as an eternal bond to secure all of that, that the devil will never take it away from you, that you can have it eternally, that you may continue forever to enjoy. Just lift your hands up, close your eyes while I pray. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your blessings and for your love and for your concern and for your understanding. And dear God, we ask of you to bless these people, Heavenly Father. Bless these people. Oh God, look down from heaven and hear the thoughts of their heart and of my heart, and see the sincerity of our hearts toward your Son, the precious Holy Ghost, Father. Let him, as the Holy Spirit, envelop the people and penetrate the hardened hearts, to go inside, Father, to tenderize those spirits, that they may be healed. Oh God, that you might heal them. Father, heal them in the name of Jesus. Heal them and make them well. Oh God, heal those people in Jesus' name. Father, breaking every yoke and every bondage and taking away everything, Heavenly Father, that might hinder them. I speak this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of your body. Heal these people. You said if I bless them, they'd be blessed. I bless these people, Father, that will believe. I bless these people in the person of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ, that they may have healing for their body, that they may have the blessings as to their finance, and they may have the natural needs supplied, filled up abundantly and running over. In Jesus' name, Father, as they believe tonight, let them enjoy this wonderful, abundant life in Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes, lift our hands, and let's sing this. And I will praise him. My will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. I'm going to ask Brother Eugene to come up and dismiss us if he will.
Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
And I.